Welcome to the Our Generation Summit 2011. It is our prayer that you will be challenged to take part in world evangelism in obedience to the King's command.
Father God in heaven, we love you and thank you so very much for the opportunity to be together. I pray, God, that the name of Jesus would be honored and glorified. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and work among us. I pray, God, that you would call forth men and women to carry the gospel message around the world. I pray, God, for all those that need to hear the gospel in China that are so far from the gospel and such a small opportunity to hear the gospel. I pray, God, that you'd call some people to go to that area and take the gospel. I pray, God, for the country of India. And I pray, God, that you would send workers to India. I pray, God, that there would be a host of missionaries that would surrender their lives and go to a place like that. I pray for Indonesia. I pray, God, that you'd raise people up and send them to Indonesia. I pray, God, that in this time that we're here, you would do something in Africa and among the Muslims, dear God. I pray, God, that you'd send missionaries to the islands and to South America and to Europe. I pray, God, that you would do a great work. We know that it is your harvest. We know that you are the Lord of the harvest. We know that you're in charge of all that's happening. And we ask you, dear God, to show your great and mighty power. I pray, dear God, that people would make decisions in these days. I pray that this would be a very special time, a time they'd look back on and say that you did a great work in their lives. I pray, God, that you'd call some people. I pray, God, that you would help some people ask the right questions while they are here at this conference. I pray, God, that you would let them take advantage of all the free time and use that time to get to know other people and to ask questions and to network and to learn better how to reach the world with the gospel. God, do a work among us, and we will give you great honor and great glory and great praise because you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our service, and we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you excited to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
And I am so glad to see you, glad that you came to be here. I do hope that God works in your life. We don't need another meeting. We don't need another summit. We really want to see God do something to get the gospel to the world. And there are so many places in the world right now today that still need the gospel message. So few people respond, but God has blessed us and let us see a lot of people surrender and go and use them from the different folks that we've had the privilege of getting to know. And I hope that God does something in your life while you're here. I hope that you'll listen in every session. I hope you'll come and say, Holy Spirit, I'm here. I'm yours. You own everything. I'm here to worship you. You're the king. I need your command. I surrender. There ought to be men who would be willing to say, I will bow before my king and say, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. My time, my talents, and my treasures are put at your feet to be used in any way that you'd have them to be used. I hope that you'll let that be your prayer while you're here. I pray some ladies would say, God, break me so that I would submit to your will and that I would honestly do what you want me to do with my life. I hope that families together would say, God, what do you want me to do? I hope it'll be a refreshing time for you. Hope you get around other Christians and be excited to find out that our God is a great God.
Amen.
And he is doing great and wonderful and mighty things all over the world. You're going to be excited to meet people and know that God is moving in big ways. And great things are happening all over the world. You're going to get a chance to do that. And then during the time that you're free, there are a lot of missionaries here from every corner of the world. And if I were you, I would find I would take every bit of every minute those guys would give me a chance to talk to them. I would ask them questions about their country. I'd ask them about how they knew where they were supposed to go. I would ask them about what they're doing. I'd learn everything I could. Probably one of the greatest things about being at a conference like this will be your chance to spend time with people from everywhere and learn from them about what to do. I remember when Betty and I were trying to decide what God would have us do, I didn't have anybody to turn to. I didn't know anybody to find out more about missions. And one group of people I knew, I got in touch with them, and I served with that board for 20 years, and I got in touch to find out, but I didn't know missionaries. I didn't know them on a personal level. I couldn't ask them questions. I was terrified. I didn't know what the next step was. I could only read books about what I ought to do. I needed somebody. This week, you have somebody. They're all around the room, and they're willing to talk to you, so I hope you'll take advantage of that. Now, I think there's some seating issues, and right up here on the front, the Holy Spit does fall, and so there are like 6 seats up here. You guys could come up here and sit up here, and we'd like to have you do that, and everybody kind of squeeze in. We'll do this Peruvian style. I used to have the Peruvians all stand up and squeeze to the outside and leave all the open seats at the end. If we have to, we'll do that. Maybe they'll get some more chairs in before the next session. But I am so glad you're here. It is an honor to have you. It's an honor to see my friends that are missionaries serving around the world that you're going to get a chance to hear. Now, they're going to have a special, and after that, David Gardner is going to come and preach. David is our youngest son. My wife and I have four children, and they're all trying to serve the Lord in some way. Two of them serving as missionaries in Peru, and a daughter who lives in Peru, and a daughter who is a missionary's wife. And David has been used of God. He is a discipler. You could talk to him, and you could say, "How do you become friends with somebody? How do you share the gospel with them? How do you help them grow? How do you help them get in church?" It'd be a wonderful opportunity for you to spend some time with him. We're very proud of him, and I believe that he'll have a message that will change your heart. So you listen.
You can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm really excited about this week. I am loving this week. Saw my good friend Justin Gasway. Good to see you, brother. It's good to be here. I don't know if you realize it, man. There are some amazing men in this room, men that I've grown up as seeing as heroes, and now I can see them as co-laborers. I don't know if they see me as a co-laborer, but I see them like that, and it's good stuff. I'm excited about this, but you know, I've been asked to speak on the King's design, and it would be something pretty bold of me to be able to try to blanket everybody in this room under one design and under one, you know, thing that all of us are supposed to do. But I think I can do it biblically. And the thing is this, is that there's something much bigger than you deciding what career you're going to choose. You know, this is a neat week that you're going to be able to meet missionaries, and you're going to be able to see where missionaries are going and what they're doing and what countries they're going to. One of the craziest men I've ever known is Matt Allen, and he's here, and he can take you out in jungles, and it looks like you just traveled 200 years back in time. And he really is kind of crazy. But anyway, you know, it's but in a good way. But, you know, there's this week I could tell you that all of you should be missionaries. But you know that that's not true. You know that not all of us are going to be missionaries. And you know that not all of us are going to be pastors, or definitely not all of us are going to stay here in the States. We need men to go. Somebody needs to go. Amen. Somebody needs to go. And, you know, I could blanket everybody under this design. And this design is much greater than what we're doing. You know, all these things that we're doing is just a life of thankfulness to the Lord. You know, honestly, these missionaries, they're not any more special than you are. And they're really not that special. I know them pretty well. I know I'm not that special. But it has nothing to do with, you know, well, he's serving here, so he's more special. No, it's the fact that God's designed us for one thing. And just like the song said, it's of knowing him. And we're going to look at somebody in the Bible that has been extremely successful. One of the greatest missionary of all time outside of Jesus. He is the greatest missionary. He has seen God use him all around the world. He even talks about the fact that the whole world has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ about two or three times in his lifetime. Okay, he has been sitting in a jail cell, and he has literally seen an earthquake open the gate and he could walk free. He has seen people's lives change. I mean, this man has been used of God in tremendous ways. But when he writes to one of the dearest churches that he speaks to, this is one of the dearest churches that he loves. And the Philippians, you know, the Philippian jailer, remember the man that almost killed himself? Remember all that? This is the people that he's writing to. And he doesn't talk about his ministry. He doesn't talk about the churches that he started. He doesn't talk about any of that. He talks about one thing. He talks about knowing him. And if you can look in chapter 3 and verse 10, and this is my life verse that God really has put on my heart. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he says that I may know him. And let me tell you, God has designed you for one thing and one thing alone, to know him, to know him. And let me tell you, I know that you've come to this, you know, missions conference on steroids. You're going to be sitting down and listening to a lot of preaching. But I know that there's somebody in here that probably isn't saved. And you've been designed to know him and to know him in that beginning. And also, you young person, to know him for the rest of your life. And honestly, we're going to look at how beautiful this is about what Paul says. But he says, I am just made to know him, to know Jesus, to know the King. Thank God that through Jesus Christ, we have that access. Amen. We were sinners. We were wicked. We hated God. We worshiped creature more than the Creator. And we went all on our own way and we did our own thing. And He says, now you can know the King. You can know Me. And my question to you is going to be, what do you hold dear? That's the tough question. You can maybe write it down. What do you hold dear? What's gain to you? What do you really think is important in life? I don't mind. You can write notes or do whatever. You can write down. What do you think is important in life? Is it family? Is it your education? Is it friendship? Is it music? Is it career? Is it money? Maybe for some of us, is it ministry? What is it? What's important to you? And Paul looks at us and he tells us, man, if there's somebody that I can brag, it would be me. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse starting in chapter 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. What is it? That's pretty cocky of me, isn't it? He goes, hey, you think you're awesome? Nuh-uh. This guy's awesome. That's pretty much what he's saying. He's like, if there's somebody that can brag, it's this guy. He's basically saying, what has two thumbs and is better than you? This guy. That's what he's saying in this passage. I always look at things in a funny light. I'm sorry. I don't think Paul wrote that exactly verbatim, but that's just my translation. But he says, you think you're confident in your flesh? You think you're confident in your accolades and your accomplishments and what you've done and where you've been and the money that you have and the people you know and the clothes you wear? You think you're confident in those things? You're confident in the fact that your family's better than every other family or your wife's better than every other wife? Actually, I am confident of that. Let's take that back. He says, you think that? I'm more. He's like, yeah. I'm a little bit better. And he starts talking about who he is. And let's look at the verses real quick. He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's something really weird to brag about. But he's saying, look, I am a Jew of the Jews. Amen. I am circumcised on the eighth day. It wasn't the seventh. It wasn't the ninth. I was circumcised on the day that you're supposed to be circumcised. And I've been through all the rituals. I have a great heritage and I have everything that I need. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, there is no better family than this guy's family. I mean, he comes from best family in the world. I mean, this guy, you can't get any better. He is Hebrew of the Hebrews. And the next thing he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. This guy's educated and religious. You know, the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? Who are the Pharisees, in the Gospels? Those are the guys that are always bugging Jesus with all these dumb religious questions, always trying to trip him up. That's who Paul was. He knew enough Bible to just get him in trouble. And he knew enough of the law and he knew all this. And so he's educated and he's religious and he comes from a great family. And look at the rest of his bragging rights. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He says, you think you're driven. You think, and I know a lot of people that say, well, I'm a hard worker. You're not going to meet anybody that's going to work harder than I am. That's great. That's awesome and everything. But Paul was a little bit better. He said, concerning zeal, I killed people. You think you're driven. I killed people for a living. That's what his job was. He persecuted the church and he's looking at the people. He said, you think you're driven. I'm driven. You think you're religious. I'm religious. You think that you're educated. I was educated ever since I was born. You think you come from a good family. I come from a good family. And he's given you all these bragging rights. And then he continues. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Man, this guy is a moral guy. He's very moral. He's never messed up. I mean, everybody looks at him and he just combs his hair just the right way and he tucks his shirt in and he's always gotten straight A's in school. And he's the guy that you want to give a wedgie in school. Don't you know him? Right? I knew people like that because I never got A's and I always paid for it. That's this guy right here. And let's just look at Paul. Let's put him in today's light. He is an educated, probably wealthy, religious, moral guy that comes from a good family. Are pretty good things. That's what we're looking for in our next president or our next politician. Well, if he's moral, I want him. I vote yes. And if he's comes from a good family, even better. And if he, then yes. So Paul, he's that guy. He's just a poster child for the guy that you want your daughter to marry. And he says, you know what? I just count it loss. I'm throwing it all away. I'm just going to throw it away. This is what's dear to me, but I'm going to count it loss. And look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, So those things were, I asked you to write down what's important to you. He says, those things were gained to me. He says, those things were important to me. Those things were good for me. Those were gained. That was my sense of accomplishment. And he says, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss. So he's not saying that I'm going from plus whatever number you want to put, plus 20 to zero. He's going from plus to minus. He's going into deficit. He said it wasn't just a gain. It was a loss. He said, and I count it loss. That was all bad. He said, my morality got me nowhere. And my religion got me nowhere. And my career got me nowhere. And my family, they got me nowhere. And I count it loss. But he not only counts it loss, he counts it loss for what? For Christ. And here Paul is saying, I'm the guy who was out and found a field filled with treasure. And I went and I sold everything I had and I came and bought it. And I'm the merchant that went and found this precious pearl. And I sold everything I had and I found that pearl and I found that treasure. And that treasure's name is Jesus. And I want to know him. Amen. That's what we want to do, is just know him. I just want to know Jesus. He's not talking about his ministry. He's talking to the most precious people in the world to him. This is his family. This is extended family. And he says, I counted it lost for Christ. And the funny thing is, he's just not saying it once. He's not going to say it once. He's not going to say it twice. He says it three times. Apparently, he's trying to make it extremely important. Look, you've got to understand, this is nothing. All this look at me. All this world holds is nothing. All the possessions this world holds is nothing. It is a loss. It is a weight that carries us down from knowing him. And he says, I count it all loss. And in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless. He's like, no doubt. I count all things but loss. For the excellency, what was it? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whom I have suffered all the loss of all things. And this is awful, okay? But count them, say it with me, but dung. I just wanted the whole room to say it. Count it, but dung. He basically says, look, it's dung to me. You know what that word means, especially if you've been on a farm. He says, man, this isn't just loss. This is trash. This is filthy. I count it loss. And apparently, what he found was way worth the price of admission. He saw Jesus. Could you imagine riding down the road on the way to Damascus? He's going to persecute the church. He's going to hurt people because they're serving Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus shines down from heaven and he is sitting there on his back, blinded. And all he sees is light. And he says, Paul, why do you persecute me? He goes, who are you? He says, man, I'm Jesus. And you're... It's awful, isn't it? Life just turns out bad, doesn't it? He said, it's awful to kick against the pricks. It's awful to kick against thorns. It's bad. It hurts. It's dumb. He says, I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. I saw so much. I just want to know him more. I want to know him more. I want to know him more. And see, this is the thing that I'm afraid American Christianity is really suffering right here. That we know him, right? We know him as Savior, right? We know him as Lord, and he saved us, and we know him just enough. But Paul says, look, I know him, and I'm found in his righteousness. Verse 10, it says that I may know him, or verse 9, better said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I really think he's saying, look, that's when I got saved. But you know why he saved me? Verse 10. That I might know him. That I might know him. And he doesn't just say knowing him. He doesn't just say knowing him. And this is what I'm going to challenge you with. Is that American Christian, that you think just salvation's enough and I got my ticket out of hell card and I'm done. I can move on with the rest of my life. He wants you to know him. And he doesn't want you to just know him, but he wants you to know his power. And it's not just any power. It's not just his healing power or his power of his blessings. He says, I want to know the greatest power of them all. I want to know the power of your resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That's, you know, that's the fact that he's saying God, Jesus proved himself to be God, because nobody kills God. God lays down his life and he takes it back up again. Amen. Because that's the God I serve. Jesus laid his life down and he was crucified and he rose back up and he is God. And Paul says, I want some of that. I want some of that. I want to take part in that power. I want to see the power of his resurrection. I want to see how God changes lives. So this man, he sees those things. He thinks of Romans chapter 8. He says, well, if we're children of God, then we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Christ. So I get to take part in this through Jesus Christ. And he says, I want part of this resurrection power. I want to see God's mighty hand moving in me. And young person, let me ask you, when's the last time you really saw God's hand in your life? When's the last time that you really saw God's hand? Just, it was amazing. Anybody? Was it amazing? Do you remember it? Do you remember God moving in your life? And you think, well, no, that was Paul. No, I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. I have every right to enter into the throne room as Paul the Apostle did. And I hope to do that. And he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know him. And let me tell you what that looks like. Okay, you ready? For Paul got to see an earthquake and the jail opened up. And Paul got to see the resurrection of the dead in people's lives and spiritual lives. And the Philippian jailer, you know what God's power is? When God uses you to see a Philippian jailer, a suicidal man that's just about to kill himself, he gets saved. And all of a sudden God changes him from suicidal to a godly man of the house. And he leads his family to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sits back and he says, yeah, that's the power of his resurrection. And he sees all of these people that come to Christ and they are changed by the power of Christ. You see Onesimus. You remember Onesimus in the book of Philemon? Onesimus is a runaway slave and Paul meets him in jail and he shares the gospel with him. And all of a sudden Onesimus comes to Jesus Christ and he changes completely. And now this runaway slave has turned into an honest man that loves Jesus and he's going back. He's going back to his owner. And Paul says, I want to see that power. I want to see that power. Honestly, there is nothing of me that is good. Absolutely nothing of me. You know what one of the sweetest things to me is? Being in Peru and being around some really messed up soccer players, drunks, beating their wives and that kind of stuff. And I meet a young man named Joel Reyes, and he's one of the good players in town, and he's a drunk, man. And I've said this to many people before. Soccer players are known for three things: drinking, drinking, and drinking. And this guy is one of those guys. He's a real soccer player. He actually adds a fourth drinking in there. And he's bad. But all of a sudden, I share the gospel with him. And he gets saved. And I'm sitting there at a restaurant with him. And I said, do you want to ask Christ to save you? Would you like to be saved? And he goes, David, I don't know how to tell you this. And his girlfriend that he's living with and has an illegitimate daughter with is sitting right beside him. He goes, David, I don't know how to tell you this, but I don't just want to be saved. Can you tell her the same thing you just told me? Yes, I will. I definitely will. Let's get in the car and let's go home. And we went in the house and I sat there across from them and I shared the gospel with them and I tell them. And then the next thing is that they get saved and God changes their lives. And little by little, and man, they still make big mistakes. And he tells me one day, he goes, man, David, I'm sorry, but the other day I was talking to some other soccer players and they started drinking. And I sat down and, man, it was weird because my hand was shaking and I didn't want to drink. And it was just like everything in me was screaming that I didn't want to drink. But I started drinking a little bit and I drank some more. And man, I got drunk. Man, I just felt awful and it was terrible. And I don't ever want to do that again. And you think, man, what a bad Christian. I think that's the Holy Spirit working in him. He hates sin now. And he hates alcohol and he hates all these things. And God changed his life. And for some reason, God allows me to partake in that power of his resurrection. And young person, God can do that in your life. And God can change people's lives. And he uses you. He uses me. God's given us this ministry of reconciliation. For some reason, he's given us that ministry. But he not only wants to know him there. He not only wants to know the power of his resurrection. This is where it gets really bad. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And I want to take part in this fellowship, in the fellowship of his suffering. And that's a whole deeper level right there. Paul basically says, Second Timothy, he tells his disciple, he says, yea, those who live godly shall suffer persecution. He says, well, I'm going to go through it. Jesus, I want to get to talk to you while I'm doing it. And he says, I'm going to get to know you. And Paul goes through this suffering. And you know what? He wasn't able to see this Philippian jailer saved, his family saved and baptized, and maybe the church was started through that family. Who knows? He wasn't able to see that until he was beaten and put in chains and sitting in a jail cell, looking in the dark, couldn't see anything. And in that jail cell, in that darkness, in that pain, and in that cold, maybe, just maybe, he started singing, how great is our God. Man, they just fellowshiped with Jesus. In the dark, in the pain, in the suffering. I've been able to see some of that. I've been able to see that at the crisis point in our ministry in Peru, Satan attacked with everything in him. I was able to stand 100 yards away. I didn't know this was going on, but 100 yards away, my sister was being kidnapped and would later be raped. Man, you want to talk about awful. That's an awful time in your family's life. When your sister comes home and her lips busted and she got a black eye. You know what I saw in my dad? I saw a man that just loved Jesus in the pain, loved Jesus in the suffering, and said, man, I just want to be used by you. God, use me. And the funny thing is man, our ministry was doing pretty well up until that point. But if you look back in history, you know when it exploded? When he stayed. He said, man, I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to stay in the pain. Just God blessed it tremendously. And young person, you need to be willing to say, I am done with my career. I am done with what I want. I am done with my decisions. I am done with my accolades. I'm done with how good I am or how good a singer I am. I'm done with all of these things that identify me. And I want to be identified with one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Whether he uses me on the mission field, if he sends me the mission field, it's going to be because I'm chasing after him and I want to know him more. And if he sends me to someplace in Georgia or someplace in Tennessee, if he sends me to work as an engineer, whatever he's doing in my life, I'm going to go there because I'm chasing after him and I just want to know him. And young person, old person, middle-aged person, I don't care who you are in here, that's what God made you to do. God designed you to know him. And in knowing him, you get to see the world changed. I've heard people say, man, if you really want to be used of God, there's a lot of things that you're going to sacrifice. And I would really disagree. If you want to know Jesus, you've got to leave everything behind. And by knowing Jesus, that's who is used. The people that know him, those are the ones that get used. In the book of 2 John, he talks about three different people. He says, I write to you, little children, because you know the Father and your sins are forgiven. And he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one and you know the word of God. And then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him, which is from the beginning. And there's just this deeper relationship, that God wants with us. And it's going to take something. So just let me ask you, we'll be done. We're going to pray in a minute. And maybe there's just somebody that says, man, I don't even know Jesus at all. I know I'm not saved. And today's the day, and you need to be saved. And there are plenty of people here that can share the gospel with you. Maybe you need to speak to your pastor. Maybe you can speak to one of us missionaries. You can speak to somebody and be saved. And there are many others of you who know Jesus just enough to get his blessings. And you know Jesus just enough to have a good life. But you don't really know him in that deep sense, like some other people in this room. And tonight's the night, today's the day, that you maybe come to this altar and say, knowing you, there is no greater thing. There is no greater thing than knowing you. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. The girls are going to come up and sing that song one more time. Dear God, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. I thank you for making him sin so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear God, I thank you for using me, allowing me for some reason to see this power of your resurrection. God, to see this fellowship of your suffering. To know you a little bit better than I did yesterday. Dear God, I know that there are young people here that they might be upset, bitter, They might be afraid. They just might be hard-headed. Dear God, I ask You that You would touch their hearts. They would come to this altar and lay all the things they hold dear down at Your feet and count it as done to know You and the power of Your resurrection, the fellowship of Your suffering, so that when we die, we might be conformable.
This event is organized by Baptist Commit to World Evangelism, committed to training men and women to take part in the King's Command. For more information, log on to www.bcwe.org to find out how you can be involved in the King's Command.